Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Irvine, California. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, you know, we hear from our listeners all different ways. They call in, they'll go to the Issues Etc. comment line, and they'll say something there because they listen at all times, all different places. One of the primary ways that we hear from listeners on a daily basis is from email, and that means they will email us about just about everything, show suggestions. We have gotten a lot of great ideas, a lot of good criticism, and a lot of great questions and comments via email over the years of doing Issues Etc. It's talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. And we'd like to take some time during the course of the week, if we can, to respond to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That comment line, 618-223-8382. We've got some time today, and so we're going to do just that. We're going to respond to some listener email, Jeff's favorite part of the show. Jeff, what's up first in terms of listener email?
Well, first of all, I know our listeners might find this hard to believe, but I might actually read the email worse today than usually.
Why is that?
Because I'm experiencing some kind of vertigo or something. I had to go to the doctor yesterday. So these words are like moving all over the page on me.
Okay, so you are in a state right now of non-equilibrium.
Exactly. So instead of a subpar performance on email, which is routine for me, I think it'll be in the complete abject failure category.
Okay. All right. Well, now we know what to expect.
Okay. But Craig can always edit. So only you live listeners get to hear my foibles, because the podcast listeners, Craig cleans me up.
Well, here's something we need to clean up. Craig, he sounds low. So cut that out later, but he sounds low.
It's probably my fault. I always say, make sure I sound lower than Wilkin. Okay. You can't have Ed McMahon sounding louder than, you know, than Johnny Carson.
But he did. He was way louder than Johnny Carson.
That's true. I don't think you could possibly keep some kind of balance level on Ed McMahon.
No, I doubt it. All right, so what's up first here?
Well, we're showing our age. Ed McMahon, Johnny Carson.
Nobody knows who we're talking about.
So we talk about Conan and Andy. Would that be more apropos? Or who's Jimmy? Does Jimmy have somebody that sits on that couch?
Yeah, he's got Higgins.
Higgins? I've never watched
him. Best talk show sidekick ever.
Better than Ed McMahon.
Oh, by
I mean, Ed
a
would
long
set up Johnny.
Shot.
Does he set up and make
he not only
Jimmy
set,
shine?
He makes Jimmy shine on a regular basis. It's unbelievable. He's okay. The best sidekick in night television, hands down.
Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have to shine on your own today, Wilkin, as usual, during listener email. And this comes from Mike. I listened to the podcast with Matthew Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, discussing abortion and gay lesbian marriage. While I agree with him that both are wrong and sinful, I don't agree with this approach to changing society's views on these issues. As a pastor, both of you and he should know better than a layperson how important God's word, God's grace and love are needed to reach a person for Christ. I come from an evangelical background, so I've been there, done that, with this political thing, moral majority, etc., etc., the political solution is not the answer. The LCMS drew me because of its lack of political involvement, but Harrison has now built a $2 million building in D.C. for just that purpose. He says his people want him to do more of this. Well, I'm one who knows from experience that those folks who are not Christians don't believe they're doing anything wrong, so they look at you like you're some fanatical Christian and blow you off. The answer is what Jesus did. He ignored the Roman government and gave to Caesar what is Caesar's and focused his efforts on doing his Father's work, which was winning hearts and souls one at a time for eternity. That's what works. Once a heart is changed for Christ, they'll not be able to ignore those issues as they did when they were a heathen. So maybe our church should be doing more to get people into our church doorways on a Sunday morning and do less political stuff. Christ's command to all of us was to make disciples, not win political battles. So as our church follows in the footsteps of the evangelical churches, what's next for the LCMS? The prosperity gospel? Get back to basics. Let's start being a church that brings people to Christ and makes disciples and leaves the politics to the world. Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening, Mike.
What's political about abortion defending the unborn? What's political about not wanting to see your neighbor, not wanting to see your neighbor's marriage and family fall apart? What's political about that? You know, people have asked me about my political position, and my answer is always, "Well, I don't adhere to a political party. It's not because I'm some crazy independent person who's got my own ideas. It's just because politics bores me." Jeff was in here earlier today talking about Donald Trump, and I was doing my best job. He can tell you, can assure you, I was doing my best job to completely ignore his what it had to be a 45-minute rant on Donald Trump. Various things. Why? It just is so intensely boring to me. You might as well just give me an Ambien. I find politics that boring. There's nothing political about defending the unborn. There's nothing political about defending a basic unit of the family that is mother, father, and children. There's nothing political about that whatsoever. I happen to believe that regardless of one's politics or policy or party, they should be able to get behind defending the unborn from being killed. Regardless of one's politics or views on any other issue, they should be able to get behind letting children have a family that is a father and a mother under the best circumstances. Besides, the church cannot remain silent where God's word speaks. Now, if President Harrison were out talking about tax policy or immigration or one of these things upon which God's word has no clear, thus saith the Lord, I would agree with you, but he isn't. He's spoken on the defense of the unborn. He's spoken on the issue of marriage, both places where God has clearly spoken. He's spoken on the free exercise of religion, which I think every Christian, every American, regardless of whether you're religious or not, has a vested interest in. Why does he do this? Is it because he wants to tout some sort of political position? Again, there's nothing political about any of those things. If he wanted to talk about, I want to come out against light rail or unleaded gasoline or a pipeline through Alaska, then you'd have a point. But that's not what he's talking about. Where God's word speaks, the church cannot remain silent. And this is not done in order to win political battles. Look, no one's winning this thing. The reason we speak against abortion in the public square is to defend the unborn, not to win a political battle. The reason we speak for marriage and for family and for children is to defend them as our neighbors, not to win a political battle. And the reason we don't speak on the other things is because the solutions to those things are purely political. I reject this notion that the church's business is to just preach the gospel inside its own walls and never speak to the world. The church has been tasked with preaching law and gospel. And law and gospel means in each and every situation, God has something to say by word of law and gospel. So, look, Jesus did not ignore the Roman government. He couldn't ignore the Roman government. One of the last conversations he had before he went to the cross was with the highest Roman official in the area, Pontius Pilate. So it's not as though he just acted as though the government didn't exist. St. Paul certainly didn't act as though the government didn't exist or as though neighbors didn't exist. So we're here to speak out in defense of our neighbor. That's what it is. It's not about winning. And that's the difference between the moral majority and the kind of swath of pop American Christianity that thinks it is about who you get elected and thinks it is about the laws themselves and not what the laws are intended to do, namely defend the unborn, defend children and parents and families. So people ask me, what are my political positions? I say, I am pro-life. I am pro-baby. I am pro mother and father. I'm pro parents. I'm pro family. I'm pro neighbor. Right? So that is going to call me. That is going to lay upon me an obligation to speak wherever God's word clearly speaks. It's not about changing the world. It's about defending your neighbor. John the Baptist, you know what got him put into prison? Jesus says he's the prophet and the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus had a pretty high opinion of John the Baptist. What got him put into prison? He told Herod, who had taken his brother's wife, that he shouldn't have done it. Now, he wasn't doing that because he was getting political. He did it because God's word spoke clearly, and he could not remain silent where God's word speaks. It's that simple. What's next?
Paula in Minnesota has a question. She says, Todd Friel has registered his opinion that essentially the producers of the undercover Planned Parenthood videos should submit to government rulings forbidding them from releasing more video or specific portions of the video. What is the proper understanding of submission in this case where you are trying to expose a horrific evil in which the government is clearly complicit? Thanks for the email, Paula in Minnesota.
Well, my answer to that comes not from my own brain, but it comes actually from a conversation that we had, I believe, with Mike Middendorf recently, and we were talking about Romans 13. Was it Mike Middendorf we were talking to, Jeffy?
Yes.
Yeah, and we were talking about Romans 13, where Paul talks about submitting to governing authorities, and Mike brilliantly pointed out that Paul does not say obey governing authorities. He says submit. And I said, well, why is that a point? And he said, well, because a Christian is not always going to be able to obey, but he will always submit. Even when he disobeys the governing authorities, he still submits to their judgment. In other words, if a Christian finds it necessary in conscience, bound by God's word, to disobey the government, he will still submit to the government's well, whatever the government wants to do to him. And the example of this is quite clear. The apostles do this as well. They submit to the governing authorities. They don't always obey them, though. But when they have to disobey, they're willing to submit to whatever punishment the governing authorities see as fit. I think that distinction is a beautiful one. Now, the question is, should the producers of those Planned Parenthood videos, should they obey the governing authorities when they say you can't produce any more, you can't release any more of those videos, or you can only release certain parts of those videos? They might have to say, well, we submit to the government. We cannot obey this particular edict. And if the judge wants to throw us into prison, then we'll be happy to submit to his judgment there and be thrown into prison. And I think that's a really good way of thinking about it. If Christians are bound to obey everything the government says, then what becomes of we must obey God rather than men? See, the two things are not in conflict. Submit to governing authorities from the voice of St. Paul, and we must obey God rather than men. Those two things are not in conflict. They're time. We always submit because all governing authorities are from God, but we do not always in conscience find ourselves able to obey, even while we remain submissive to those things. When we come back, a little bit more of your email from listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
What I would call biblical creation is God created all things in six literal days by the power of His Word and Holy Spirit.
Dr. David Menton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Those would be ordinary days, not some figurative concept of a day. Each characterized as having a sunrise and sunset. Normally we don't go to those great lengths when we talk about days. People understand what we mean, particularly when we say first day, second day, third day. But God knew people would not want to believe this. And so he really beat a dead horse, I think, when he added, and oh, by the way, these days had mornings and evenings. If you want to get away from a day after that, you really have to do violence to Scripture.
You can listen to Dr. Menten's presentation, Making the Case for Creation, on an audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the Church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Wednesday afternoon, the 26th of August. What's the next one, Jeff?
Yeah, just hearing that bump music from Reba McEntire. It's just, you're talking about pro-family, pro-marriage. She saw where she's getting divorced after like 26 years of marriage. It's depressing.
Yeah, who else? Well, there was one other country music couple that, you know, you look at these couples and you say, wow, it's nice to see celebrities remain married. And just as soon as you say that, you walk through the checkout counter at the grocery store and you see they're getting divorced. So,
as long as it doesn't say National Enquirer or something like that, or Star, right? Because, I mean, a lot of times those are at the grocery counters.
I'm thinking People magazine.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
It's reputable.
That's
somewhat
the height
reputable.
Of journalistic reputation right there.
Nowadays, might be.
Yeah.
Might be.
Could be.
All right. Ruth, she has a question about John 16, verse 9. Jesus' words, "I am not praying for the world." What does this mean? Thanks for the email, Ruth.
Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about the world. So let's not conclude that. He's talking about praying for his church and his disciples as opposed to the world. Jesus' prayers are always perfect, and he knows what he asks for. He knows what to ask for and what he asks for to be perfectly in line with God's will. So in this prayer, he's speaking with respect to the church and his disciples. Especially that God would preserve them in the midst of the world. In the same prayer, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. So his desire is that, and it's interesting that Jesus prays for things that he himself has promised to do, isn't it? But his desire for his church is that his church remain in the world, to be not of the world, but in the world. And his desire is that it be that it isn't delivered from the persecutions of the world, those things are going to happen. Remember, he prays these things not only for those who are immediately around him, but he prays these things for, as we used to say, for posterity. That is, he knows that his words will be recorded, that they will be delivered by divine inspiration into the hands of the church, that they will be read, that they will be preached and meditated upon and prayed. He knows all of those things. So to say he chooses his words wisely, he's trying to teach by this prayer also the church's place in the world. That actually came up with a previous email. The church's place in the world is not a place where it sits quietly in its own corner and never has anything to say to the world. The church has something to say to the world. It's not necessarily all the time good news. You know, we talk about the church's message of both law and gospel, and I think we often forget that what the world isn't going to hear what we're saying. Jesus puts it as in terms of the world will hate you because of me. Well, you know, if they never hear what Jesus has to say, they got no reason to hate him. My experience is generally people really, really like Jesus. People really have a high view and a favorable view of Jesus until they meet the real guy. Now, the only way that the church introduces the world to Jesus is by his word. Once they hear who Jesus really is, what he really says, they don't like him. They hate us because of him. But doesn't that require that the world hear what Jesus really has to say? Of course it does. And when it does, the church is going to hate us and persecute us and do exactly to us as it did to Christ. Because of Christ, not because of ourselves. So the way he's using world here is to distinguish it from the church. The church has a word to speak, is a word, a twofold word of law and gospel, and the world doesn't want to hear either. It's not just that the unbelieving world doesn't want to hear the gospel. You can go out, stand on the street corner and say, hey, you, Jesus died for you. Hey, you, you're forgiven because of Jesus. Guess what they're going to say? Thanks. Have a great day. Tell Jesus hello for me when you see him next time. And then they'll go their merry way, and it will make no difference whatsoever. This is why the church, the word that the church has been given to speak to the world, to believers, to unbelievers, to everyone indiscriminately, is a word of both law and gospel. But make no mistake about it, as little as the world has regard for God's gospel, as little does it have regard for God's law. In fact, the law will tend to stir up the world a little bit more. The guy on the street corner, if you say to him, hey, guess what? Jesus forgives you. He died on the cross for you. He'll say, thanks. That's nice to hear. See you later. Leave me alone. You stand there and you, like we were talking about before, you stand there and say that the unborn are created in the image of God and that the abortion takes an innocent human life. You stand there with the clear proclamation that these things are wrong. He isn't going to wave happily at you as he drives by. He will be convicted by that word. That's why the word always goes together. These two things, law and gospel, always go together. One is never found apart from the other. The church is not in the business of speaking the law without the gospel or the gospel without the law. Never. It's always law and gospel. It is always that word that shows us and everyone, including the world, they don't want to hear it, sin and the Savior. Now, what does Jesus say? How well are we going to do at this? They're going to reject you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to drag you before magistrates and before powers and before government officials. But don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll say at that moment. The Spirit will give you what you are to say. And what happens? The church has, again and again and again, throughout the course of history, been given that distinguished opportunity to speak Christ's testimony before kings and rulers. St. Paul found himself on the wrong end of the law. He ends up in a long, protracted court case that drags him across the Holy Land and then across the ocean to Rome so that he might speak the testimony of Christ before the powers of the world. Some have speculated that he even gained some kind of an audience with the emperor before he was executed. What did Paul say there? He spoke the word of law and gospel. He wanted to make sure that the emperor heard what Christ has to say to everyone, to believer, to unbelievers, to the church, and to the world. The message never changes, not once. When we come back, we got 10 more minutes, more listener email, and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Lonely days ago, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days ago, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. Speaking of the world, I wrote an article recently for the Issues Etc. online journal called All Things to All Men. When St. Paul says, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, is he saying that we ought to try and fit in with the world, kind of blend into the wallpaper of pop culture in order to somehow reach people? No, that's not what he's saying. But what is he saying? I explore that, the answer to that question, in the latest Issues Etc. online journal. Also, there's a fascinating story told by Pastor David Wan in our Wittenberg Trail feature, How Are They to Believe?, where he talks about looking for Lutheranism among Lutherans and not really finding much of it until he goes looking in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. You'll find both of these articles, both mine, All Things to All Men, and How Are They to Believe? By Pastor David Wan, in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. It's absolutely free. Subscribe by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the subscribe button, enter your email address, and you will receive every quarter the Issues Etc. journal. This one is out, and if you subscribe, we'd be happy to send it to you absolutely free. issuesetc.org.
Paul has a comment. He says, I have noted the insistence of at least some seminarians in using the first-person pronoun I in their sermons and the need to tell an I story. I have heard it said that they have been told that this is a communication tool. That said, I know from long military experience on both the enlisted and officer side that use of I stories was frowned upon in teaching slash training. It was a sure way of turning the soldier off to what was being taught, or else they just remember the story. It used to be true even in business. How anyone has adopted this as a homiletical tool is beyond me. When I hear a seminarian or pastor use the sermon as a personal storytelling opportunity, I switch off. It is not the word I am hearing. Even if you present how faulty the logic is to support I and get them to admit that the rationale is wrong, they persist. If a seminarian or pastor thinks this belongs in the church, they may be in the wrong business. Thanks for the email, Paul, and thanks for listening in St. Louis.
Well, I agree with your kind of personal anecdote objection there. I think there's a place for the pastor to talk about, by way of illustration, experiences of his own life. But this has to be very, very judiciously meted out. I mean, the example that I always cite is a pastor, and it's absolutely true, a pastor that spent the better part of his sermon showing slides on the big screen from, I think it was his fishing trip or something like that. Well, it passed the time, mildly amusing, maybe kept people from being completely bored, but it had no point. Then the thing becomes about the pastor. And that's the real problem here. Paul employs the first person pronoun. It usually is in a way to describe how he is as a sinner before the wrath of God under God's law, and how he is as a sinner before the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. There, I think the first person pronoun is appropriate. The best rule here is to just preach the text. Well, first, to preach the text, you first have to have one, rather than just some sort of pretext or something like that. You need something. You have to have a text where first it is what God says. And then if a personal anecdote fits in, judiciously meted out, perhaps that can be used occasionally. My bigger problem is that we've lost the second person pronoun in preaching, you, where we speak the law in terms of you and the gospel in terms of you. Think about it. If there's no you in the law, you have done this, you have thought this, you have said this, you have acted this way, then the law is just being kind of tossed out there generally to no one in particular. And even more tragically, if there is no you in the gospel, that is, this has been done for you, in your place, in your stead, for you, then the gospel is not being spoken to anyone in particular. Now, the Holy Spirit's not bound by our pronouns, but a good preacher will pay attention to them. So I understand your concern there.
Pastor Todd, this is in regard to your discussion of Galatians 3:28 with Dr. Andrew Doss, and your discussion of Ephesians 5 with Dr. Thomas Winger. It strikes me that both men are saying something quite similar. They both seem to be talking about the radical countercultural transformation of social relations by the powerful transforming work of God's Holy Spirit. That social relations are expressed by a self-sacrificial, other-centered love of Christ, and that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in those relations. It's the transformation of fallen human beings by the power of Christ's Spirit so that they are not driven by a tyrannical selfishness, but a giving up. We think about what Christ did and put another before ourselves. Thank you.
Very well put. Very well put indeed. And thank you very much for making the connection between those two series that we were able to do, especially the Thomas Winger one on Ephesians. Has got a great feedback from our listeners. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can just enter into the search bar up there, the little Google search bar on the right-hand side, Ephesians or Winger, and it probably bring up the entire series on the book of Ephesians. Yes, the Word of God is, as we say, living and active. It actually changes things. It not only changes the relationship between God and man, it actually changes the relationship between man and his neighbor. It changes both of those things. The relationship between God and man is changed completely, utterly, perfectly here in this life. The relationship between man and his neighbor, not so perfect in this life. For that, we await the resurrection. For that, we await the fulfillment of all those things when what has been established by way of peace and harmony and love and communion between God and man is finally established in perfection in the resurrection between man and his neighbor. Very good observation. By the way, both of those at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly about evangelical voters and Donald Trump. What in the world is going on? How in the world are evangelical voters finding something to hang on to in this real estate magnate turned presidential hopeful? We'll see what Terry Mattingly has to say about it. Maybe he can explain it to me. We'll also talk Darwin and Hitler with Dr. Richard Weikart and Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 4 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.